Tonight to John's Gospel chapter 13, and again looking at the verses at the beginning of that chapter and the episode concerning the washing of the feet by the Lord himself. I indicated this morning that we were going to be looking today at washing or anointing of feet, and we were in chapter 12 this morning and the way in which Mary, with that very costly and precious ointment, anointed the feet of the Lord, and in doing so, she presented numerous challenges to us about our love to the Lord. Was it of the same quality as hers? Did it run in the same channel of demonstration and open public exhibition? And is the love that we have to the Lord spoken of after we've gone as hers was through this gospel? And we come tonight to another episode. And here we have again the love of the Lord brought before us, this time more with comfort to those who are the Lord's people. The public ministry of the Lord is, to all intents, concluded by the time we get to John 13. He has nothing more to say to the people. They have been told time and again the message of the gospel. Now the responsibility devolves upon their shoulders and on their soul as to what they are doing with it. He has a few, but only a few words to say to those who arrest him, and equally sparing few words when he is examined in trial. By far the most of what he now speaks from now to the time of the cross is devoted to his own disciples. And because they are given to the disciples and recorded in Scripture are there for the enjoyment, edification, and strengthening of God's people, they are precious to us also. They are noteworthy. Nowhere else in Scripture do we have the things that are given to us in chapters 13 through to 17. John's Gospel, in that sense, has unique material for us. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell, amongst other things, many different things, but they tell about the meal that was taken. They tell about the dispute that broke out amongst the disciples. Who's the greatest? Is it me or is it you? Telling there about particularly the way in which the Lord instituted the communion service, broken bread and shed blood. But there is nothing. There is nothing of the communion service itself given or recorded for us in John's Gospel. But nevertheless, here in these very words we have in chapter 13 of John, the Lord by his actions is rebuking the talk and the discussion of these disciples. Who's the greatest? And when you set that kind of conversation over against the behavior and the way in which the Lord dealt with his disciples here, you can see the way in which his actions were a much more vivid rebuke than any words could be. What is the Lord doing for his people here then? What is Jesus Christ saying to his followers then and to us now? He is giving to us a window through which we can look into his life and to his ministry, particularly to his relationship with his people, and we can derive significant comfort for ourselves from that view. Because from chapters 13 through to 17 of John's Gospel, the focus is upon the words of love and of care the Lord has for his followers. Here he is giving teaching, he's giving encouragement to them. We are allowed to drop in and to listen to the prayer our Lord has in John 17. And we are allowed to do so for our own encouragement when we see the range and the passion of his petitions, praying in ever-expanding circles for his disciples, for the church, reaching out to those whom the Lord has given him. There are no time markers. There are no geographic locations for chapters 13 through 17. John has deliberately done that so that we're not distracted. We're not distracted by the background or the setting or the circumstance, who's there, who's not there. John wants us to be totally fixed and focused on what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is saying, because it is so important to his church and to his people. Here we are given teaching. Here we are given principles. Here we are given illustrations that it is good for us to linger upon, to revisit often, and to think of their application to us as we go through life day by day. And yet these events that are given to us in these chapters, they are underneath the shadow of the cross of Calvary. It's coming closer day after day. But now it can only be but hours away. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what that involved and meant for himself. He had set his face steadfastly. This was the purpose of his coming into the world, to do the will of his Father, to go to the cross, there to engage in the great salvation plan from all eternity for God's people. There was the tremendous transaction that was going to deal with the sin against the record and the names of God's people. Jesus Christ giving his blood, perfect blood, shed for their forgiveness and sin. That's the great transaction that was now pending and looming imminently in his life. There was an enormity about it. We cannot put it down. It was an enormous prospect, and we can well understand the heaviness of that experience, especially for one who was pure in his humanity. Amazement and astonishment at the prospect of what was going to come. But yet, despite all of these things that were looming large for our Lord, he does not turn in upon himself to the exclusion of anything and everything else round about him. Here we are told particularly that he loved his own in the world. He loved them to the end. He loved them with a deep, deep intensity. He loved his own. And he gave to them a very special sign and token. Vivid, appropriate, and intense. That's what we're going to look at here tonight, very briefly, in the washing of the feet of the disciples. And the first thing I want to draw attention to quite simply is the exclusive nature of these people, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. Right at the very beginning, we've got to see that there is a line drawn in their company and a line drawn in our company. There are those who are on the side of the Lord and those who are still against him. And right at the very beginning, we've got to ask ourselves this simple question: where are we in our relationship with God? Are we part of and one of those for whom this is a very precious truth? Or are we still strangers to it and we don't understand it? Here we have that exclusive love then
to his own. And we saw something of this in its Old Testament expression last Lord's Day evening in Isaiah 43:1. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The Lord focusing upon his own people and what he has done for them and made them for himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give his life. He's going to redeem them through his death. He's going to purchase them through his blood. And through the ministry of the Spirit sent out after his resurrection, he's going to have these people to himself. Precious to himself. He loved them. It is that love that is at the foundation of all of that work of salvation that we see unfolding in these chapters and that we have proclaimed amongst us today. He always loves his own. Sometimes it's hard for us to get below our present circumstances and events, to grab hold of that constant in our Christian experience. But we can be safe and we can be sure in saying this. Nothing that the Lord ever said or nothing that the Lord ever did went against the love that he has for his own people. Out of this world he's going, but having loved his own in the world, he does this. The love that he has went out after these disciples. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, they were ordinary people going about their ordinary work in the streets and the marketplaces of the cities and the villages of that land. But the Lord met them and confronted them and spoke to them and called them to himself. The Lord loved them and he taught them and he instructed them. And he continued to do so even when they were slow to learn. He did not give up on them. He says, it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. They were going to be told great spiritual truths, but they were so slow to grasp hold of them. Because later on in chapter 14, our Lord himself says, Philip, have I been with you for so long? And still you don't know. There you have the summary of the Lord's assessment of dealing with them, of teaching them, persevering out of his love to instruct them and to equip them to be strong and to be witnesses for himself. His love dealt with them even when they were wayward. And oh, were they wayward. We can think of the obvious examples of Peter and the way in which he confronted the Lord, trying to prevent him going to the cross. We can understand the way in which Peter 3 times denied his Lord. These are the more obvious ways in which they were wayward, Peter especially in his behavior. But they were all like that at times in different ways. The very example that we quoted at the beginning there of Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 24. Go back to it yourselves later on and you find there that our Lord is speaking about the Passover. He's speaking about great spiritual truths that he's going to fulfill. He's speaking about why he's come into the world. He's speaking about the passion of the cross. And what do we find the disciples talking about? There they are, squabbling about who's going to be the greatest. Wayward in their behavior. But the Lord did not cast them off, but in patience dealt with them and brought them on to teach them. This love that he has for his own. But here particularly it is an exclusive love to his own who are in the world. There are many of the Lord's people who are in glory. And they see the Lord face to face without anything coming between them or spoiling that experience. They experience and they know the love of the Lord in a way that we don't yet. But here is the Lord recognizing the difficulties and the dangers of living in this world as a Christian believer. And he seeks to give encouragement. He seeks to give encouragement to us who are on that pilgrim journey. Think of a simple illustration of a mother with a family. Grown up, they've fled from the nest, some of them. Which of the children is uppermost in the mind and in the prayers of the mother? Those that are round about, or those that are far away? Each one is loved. Each one is cared for. But so often we find that the thought ranges more and more to those who are far away. So it is with the Lord here. He loves his own, but he looks with a love that is set upon those distant from him, thinking of their circumstance and their character in this world. He's leaving. They are staying. And his heart and his concern goes out for them to comfort them and to encourage them. And the Lord Jesus Christ in glory now does the same. He looks down upon and he is concerned over those who are in the world with a peculiar care. We live in a society who have no love for the Lord. We live in a society where there is conversation, actions, and such like taking place that offend any sensitive Christian spirit. We are constantly engaged in a spiritual battle to retain and to maintain our spiritual life and witness amongst people who can be so hostile, and there are no rules in the spiritual battle. Here is the Lord praying for those whom he loves, but whom he loves who are in the world, in these circumstances where we find ourselves. And the Lord is giving evidence of his love to such, to you and to me, to keep us going in his way. Let us therefore hold on to this love. Let's hold on to this testimony and demonstration. Don't let the enemy prize it from our fingers. Don't let the enemy steal it from our soul. Don't let the enemy come in to spoil the companionship, the fellowship, the strength we derive from time spent with the Lord as he ministers to us of his love, care, and interest, his patience in dealing with us, his exclusive love, his love to those who are in the world. But that doesn't bring this simple thought to a close, because there's something else said about this love. Yes, he loves them constantly. Yes, he focuses upon a particular contingent part and thinks of those who are in the world. And now he says he loved them to the end. That is an unfortunate translation, because what is said here is he loves them with an intensity. He loves them to the uttermost. That's what he's saying. He loves them to the uttermost. Think again of where our Lord is. He is on the verge of his own suffering. We could expect him perhaps to be taken up with these things that are now looming large in his experience. We can easily perhaps understand, it would be ours perhaps, if we forget things that are going on round about us, that the Lord would forget these disciples in a measure. But no. Rather than forgetting them, here is the Lord giving testimony clear and simple and plain for us that he continues to love them intensely. To the uttermost. Despite what he is going through, he loves them without distraction or without dilution. It was the very love that he has for them that is now motivating him to do what he's doing and taking him to the cross. If that was his love then, what about his love now? When these storms have passed, when the waters have broken over our Lord and they are a past experience and history to him. The same can be said about the prayer that we have in John 17. There he is. And again, the events of Calvary are even closer in 17 than in 13. And there in verse 9, he says he prays for his people. Despite all of these circumstances bearing down upon him, he still goes out in prayer, as well as in love, to his disciples, to his followers. But now, with all of these things behind, he does not forget. And that love which he has burns brighter, brighter still. That prayerful concern. How we relish his remembrance of us when he's in difficult personal circumstance. But now that it's past, how he prays as high priest for his people. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The Lord does not change. If this is the way he was with his disciples, showing them love and praying for them in his own straitened experiences, how much more does he do it now when the storms have passed from his own soul and life? That exclusive note, he loved his own in the world to the uttermost. But the second thing I want us to think of is the evidence that is given here. What does he do to show that love? There's a vivid simplicity and a very deliberate action undertaken. We know that in these places, whenever there was a group gathering together, whenever they came in the door of the street, they would always take off their sandals and somebody was there to give the ablutions, to wash themselves in a very superficial, in a very perhaps even a conventional way. That has already happened. That's not what is mentioned here. It's not the washing on the arrival that has been highlighted. It's something that happened through the meal itself. And because it happened through the meal itself, it wasn't set in pattern. It wasn't expected. It wasn't habitual. It was something quite deliberate, but also different. He put off his robes, put on a towel, taking the position and the posture of a servant. And he wipes the feet of the disciples. There is a stunned silence. There is a calmness and a quietness about what our Lord is doing. He is, by these actions, rebuking the strife of the disciples as to who is the greatest. He's humbling the pride of man, however it is expressed and spoken about. Here is the one who in his hands has all things as Almighty God. And what is he doing but washing the feet of these disciples? After a while he comes to Peter. Peter, seeing it happen, he comes and he simply says, and in the Greek, these words are put very close together for a particular purpose, "Thou, my feet, wash." He is putting these two words, "you, to me, doing this." He is setting out a contrast. You are washing the feet, one who is poor and unworthy. Peter had some understanding of himself, and he had some understanding of the Lord. He speaks. He's not given a rebuke by the Lord, having spoken the way he does. Verse 7 says, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." There are many things in God's providences mysterious to ourselves at the time they happen. Why has this come to me now? We don't know why. But our Lord is here saying that, yes, Peter, you don't know what's happening to you now, but in a while you will. So it is with ourselves when the Holy Spirit gives us illumination. Light comes and things are made plain. And they were made plain to Peter. But there's an obstinacy about Peter. He refuses to accept what the Lord offers. He refuses to take the portion that the Lord Jesus Christ has set out for him. And again, there's a spiritual lesson for ourselves there, because we can be guilty in the same way as Peter was. Promises that God gives us. Inheritance that he gives for those who are his children. There are things that he sets out for those who are part of God's family. Legitimate things for our comfort and for the strengthening of ourselves as believers. And so often we refuse them. The breadth or the vastness of God's provision for us. The promises that God gives us that take our breath away. And what we end up doing, we end up like either young ones or old ones at the seaside. There is the ocean stretching in front, and we're quite content to paddle about in our ankles in the water. Only cautiously do we venture out beyond the edges. And our Lord turns and he says, at least Peter turns and he says to the Lord rather, "Not only my feet, but also the whole of my body." And that is simply because the Lord said to Peter, "If you don't get washed, you've got no part with me." And there the Lord is bringing home a spiritual truth through our everyday ordinary experience. Spiritual cleansing is important and vital. And spiritual cleansing is obtained through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Sins are written down against us all. And sooner or later for every one of us, we all have to appear before God and the record is opened. And what hope do we have of that confrontation? There is hope. There is hope in this gospel. Because we have here the Lord speaking, about what he is doing. He is the one who washes. He is the one alone who can make us clean. He is the one described as the friend of publicans and sinners. And so Peter goes to that extreme. Wash me all over. The passion of Peter's love. It might not be the best of language. It might be less than prudent. But he loves the Lord with a sincerity, with a reality, with a depth that challenges us. Do we love the Lord was the question we asked from Mary's experience this morning. Do we love the Lord? We often wait for the right moment. We often wait for every dot to be in place and every T to be crossed. We look for everything to be just right in our understanding and in our experience. And that holds us back constantly. Until all doubts are removed, until all the edges and all the corners are smoothed out. Peter wasn't like that. Oh, there were sharp corners in his life. There were edges to his life. There were things that made him prickly. Not only in dealing with the disciples, but with the Lord's dealing with him. But that didn't hold him back. He loved the Lord. And he said what he said because of that love to the Lord. Oh, we can blush. Oh, we can blush at what Peter said. But we cannot condemn him. If he's doing what we are not doing, he is confessing the Lord. Impetuous, perhaps, but the Lord patiently deals with him. And what does the Lord say? And what is it the Lord's words to ourselves are? Here, yes, we've got the evidence of the Lord. You've got to be clean. And how can I be clean? Only the Lord can clean me. Wash me, cleanse me. And what he's saying is that once we've been washed and cleansed, once we've been through the bath, as it were, all we need is the feet to be washed. When all of the washing has been done, only is required to remove the dust of the day. All of us need to be born again, to have our sins dealt with, to have the heart of stone removed, to have light come into our minds and into our souls, to have a new principle operating in our lives, this love to the Lord, this passion that drove Peter, this passion that drove Mary. But our daily sins need to be forgiven. A forgiveness that is put there in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins this day. Think of the illustration. Not so much just now, but in the summertime, in the heat of the day, you're out there laboring, working in one thing or another. At the end of the day, what is so refreshing to you? Simply to have a shower and to wash off the dust of that day. You feel better, you feel relaxed. You're at rest. And if you take that illustration and take it up to a spiritual level, we feel uncomfortable. We feel weary and discontent. We feel apart from the Lord. We feel that there's a barrier come in when we are not forgiven. When something of the day's sin has come, the dust of the day has infected our relationship with the Lord. And what we need is to be clean, to be cleansed. And we need to come to Him for new life from His hand. We need to come. And when we do, He recovers us and refreshes us and forgives us. After a long and a hard day, when we've been weary and borne down and battered, when we've been there underneath the dust and the grime of a day's journey, where do we go to for rest and recovery? To the only one who can Like the disciples of old said, to whom else can we go but unto you, O Lord? For you alone have the words of everlasting life. The evidence of love the Lord shows to his people here in washing and in cleansing and in forgiving. Tied up with it, yes, there is evidence of the humility the Lord sets before his people. But let's not lose sight of also this comfort of his love in caring for us in the midst of his own passion, in the midst of his own circumstances, caring for us and bringing home to us a spiritual lesson. What was, after all, what took him to the cross? What was it, after all, that brought him to suffer there? It was to obtain that cleansing spoken of here. And he did it because he loved his people. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. He loved them to that extremity of going to the cross, so that there is before us tonight a gospel of forgiveness and of pardon. And there is an invitation sincerely and spiritually given by Jesus Christ himself. Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That exclusive, unique promise that only he can give, only he delivers. Rest, his gift to our soul. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come before thee again tonight, we pray for guidance and understanding upon thy word. We pray that thou wouldst help us to take it and apply it to our souls. We ask, Lord, that we might live in the light and the comfort of it. There are times when we can be underneath the cloud and in the dark in the valley. There are times when we can be wayward, we can stray and we can wander. But Lord, again, we can speak to our soul, and we know that there is no one else we can go to for respite or relief, but unto thyself. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst wash us afresh and cleanse us from the defilement of a day's journey, and all the while stimulate us and draw us out yet stronger to that time and place where none of these things will ever come again into our experience or spoil our enjoyment of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 31 at verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord hath guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.